I want to preach today on this subject. We're focusing on Jesus, the heights and the depths and the breadth of this subject we could never reach. He is inexhaustible, but I sure love talking about Jesus. Don't you? And I'm sure that you love hearing about Jesus. He is the reason we are here, and he is the root of all good preaching. He is the basis on which all good preaching is done, because the Bible, essentially the Bible points to him and speaks of him. And so it is all about Jesus. And I want to talk today about the supremacy of Christ. And I've went ahead and put an overhead together so that hopefully we can, you know, you can follow along with me on this. I don't want to get too deep in it, but I do. The importance of this subject is can't be overstated, and so I want you to follow along with me. If you would, I'm going to go ahead and have you stand. I'm going to read this passage of scripture from 1 chapter, verse 14, beginning of verse 14, reading through verse 22. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name once again. We need you this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, for you just to direct our words, anoint us. Lord, may we preach this morning with compassion and with the anointing of the power of God. Speak to us again, I pray. I just want us to really look and realize and understand as much as our human minds can, Lord, the supremacy of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the church at Colossae that Paul is writing to is a church that is under attack. False teachers are creeping in, and they are teaching things contrary to the truth, the simplicity of the gospel. And Paul, in this book, in the first two chapters, he pretty much exhorts them with the truth. He lays it out. He gives them the truth. The last couple chapters, he exposes the lie. But we're going to focus on him and what he says today in really bringing to light the truth. Paul cares about this church, and he wants them to be doctrinally sound, and he wants them to understand just how important Jesus Christ is. So I'm just going to get right into it, and if this would work. And it's not. Help a brother out. I knew it. Well, we're going to preach it anyway. All right. There we go. First point is, now you'll know why I put this up, so we can all stay together here. The sovereign determination of his preeminence, all right? God has determined that Christ would have preeminence. That's what God wants. Now, it's interesting. The word eminent means superior in rank, power, or achievement, high in station, merit, or esteem, distinguished, or noteworthy, or lofty. It is also interesting that some religions, or some denominations, I should say, may refer to like a cardinal as your eminence. I love the fact that Paul has put the word pre before eminence in verse 18. He says, the last line says, he might have the preeminence. Pre means before. So Jesus Christ is more important than anything else. In God the Father's mind, what that suffix pre means, he is more important than anything superior with power and achievement, high station, all of those things. With the suffix pre on it means Jesus is more important than any of it. We might say it like this. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the high priest. Jesus is better than all the sacrifices. He's better than the prophets, better than Muhammad, better than Buddha, better than Confucius. He is above and outranks everything, all things, and everyone. He has been exalted higher than any other by God the Father. Now, let's bring that down where we can understand it somewhat, because as parents, what we want for our children, what we do for our children, we want our children to do well in life, right? And we let them know this, and we cheerlead our children. We stand on the sidelines, and we cheer for them, and we guide them, and we want them educated, and we provide for them. And we do all of these things so that our children might do well in life. First and foremost, we want for our children to be Christians. That's the main thing. But we want our children to do well in life. We want them to be successful. And when our children are successful, now, if you're, you know, whether it's sports or whether it's academics or whatever, but when your child does well, doesn't it just make your chest swell with pride? Doesn't it? I mean, and your grandchildren, it carries on down to your grandchildren as well. Most parents want their children to do well. They want them to do even better than they did. They want them to excel in life. Now apply that to what this says here, that in all things he might have preeminence. You see, God the Father is no different when it comes to his son. God the Father wants his son to have preeminence in everything. Now think about it. When the Holy Spirit came, Jesus talked about this in John 16, verse 13 and 14, and he said this. Why did the Holy Spirit come? He says, when he has come, he will speak of me. Jesus is preeminence in the work of the Holy Spirit, right? That's why the Holy Spirit comes. When we have a good service and you know, God just opens the windows of heaven and people start shouting and you just kind of cuts loose, we call it. What happens when that's going on? People are praising the Lord, right? The Holy Spirit comes and he lifts up Jesus that he might have preeminence. When we learn in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit brings it to light in our minds. What is it about? It is about Jesus. That's why the Holy Spirit came. In the final judgment, who will have preeminence? Well, we talked about it a couple weeks ago when we talked about the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? In Revelation 21, at the great white throne judgment, when the books are open and another book is open, and all people, small or great, stand before God that weren't standing before him in the judgment seat of Christ, all the others will stand before him and they will be judged by the fact that they have not given Jesus Christ preeminence in their life. You see, and that's what it gets down to at the very last. In individual lives, what does God the Father want? God the Father wants Jesus Christ to have preeminence in your life. That's God's purpose. In your individual life, God the Father wants Jesus Christ to have preeminence. His purpose to be your purpose. Things that are important to him to be important to you. One preacher said it like this: in every individual's life, there is a throne in your heart. And if you are on that throne, Jesus is still on the cross. But if Jesus is on the throne of your heart, then self is on the cross. So I want to ask you today, who is on the throne of your life, of your heart? Who has the most important place in your life? Listen, Jesus, now listen to this. Jesus is not looking for just a place in your life. He doesn't want just a place. Jesus is not looking for just some prominence in your life. He doesn't want just prominence. Jesus wants and deserves to have preeminence in your life. Amen? That's the bottom line, that in all things he might have the preeminence, whether it's why the Holy Spirit came at the final judgment, in individual lives. That's God the Father's purpose. As his Father, he wants his Son to be important to each and every one of us. All right, secondly. Now, this goes on for a few, so I want you to stick with me. About four of them. The sweeping dimension of his preeminence. All right, so we've got the sovereign determination. That is, God the Father has determined that the Son should have preeminence in everything. All right, now let's look at the dimension of his preeminence. Are you with me? All right, stay with me now. The sweeping dimension, first and foremost, look at verse 18 again. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, the sweeping dimension is, once again, that in all things, number one, let's start with this one. Jesus Christ has come to reveal to us the Father, right? You see, and that's what verse 16 tells us, that he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus reveals God the Father to us. Outside of Christ, God is unknowable, God is unsearchable, God is unreachable, right? You can't know God by reason, you can't know God by religion, you can't know God by ritual, you can't know God by a rite. The only way that you and I can know God is because Jesus Christ has come to reveal God the Father to us. That's why we can know Him, that's His purpose. And so, first and foremost, the first dimension of His preeminence is that He might reveal God to us. That's why He came. That was His sole purpose. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says that He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His being. He has come to show us God and to reveal to us God the Father. That's the only way we can know Him. Matthew 11, 27 says, "All things are delivered, Jesus speaking unto me, of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any," well, there's a typo, "any man the Father except the Son, and to whosoever the Son will reveal Him." You see, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God the Father. That's plain and simple. Now, you know, there's no other way to say it. There's no other way to look at it. Now, I love these verses in John chapter 14, verse 6. Let me just quote them to you real quick. Because we all know John 14, 6, it says, "I am the way," Jesus speaking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." And then he said, if you know me, then he says, "Let no man say that he hasn't heard or seen the Father." And then Philip says in verse 8, he says, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." And then in verse 9 of chapter 14 of John, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Philip, have I been so long with you that you do not know that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father?" You get that? You see, God has revealed Himself through Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Hebrews 1:1 says that God spoke to us in time past through the prophets in different manners at different times, but has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. So first and foremost, the first dimension is He reveals God the Father to us. Secondly, now I love this. This, I could go on with this for a while, but I won't. The dimension includes the regulation of the universe. Now think about this. In verse 16 it says, "For by Him were all things created." Right? In the dimension of the universe, first of all, first and foremost, by Him. He is the power of creation. Without Him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3 tells us. Right? Who ignited the sun? Who hung the stars out there? Who formed the planets? Who put the earth at just the right axis and set it spinning at just the right speed? Who expanded the expanse of the Milky Way? Who put a reflection on the sun? Who paints the rainbow? Who scoops out the depths of the ocean and fills them with water? Who raised the mountains and then put snow caps on them? Who put the sand on the shore? Who designed one blade of grass Let me tell you who made each one of us. It is God himself. And that is Jesus Christ. In verse 16 says, for by him were all things created. He is the power of creation. I hope I'm preaching this to you the way you can really understand it, because I want you to understand how important Jesus is. And this just scratches the surface. He is the power of creation. The baby in Luke chapter 2 is in the beginning God. In Genesis 1:1, God created. Listen, you can believe in evolution if you want to. You can believe that once I was a tadpole when I began to begin, and then I was a tail with my tail tucked in. Now I'm a monkey. I'm swinging from the trees, and then I became a professor with a PhD. You can believe that if you want to, but I believe the simplicity. That takes more faith for me to believe in evolution than simply believe what God says. If you believe, you know, if you accept evolution, you got a problem. Now, you know what your problem is? Your problem, number one, is the Scripture, right? Because the Bible said, in the beginning, God created. You got a problem with Scripture. And Jesus validated the Old Testament over and over and over again. You got a problem with Scripture. Secondly, you got a problem with salvation, because if you believe in evolution, then you don't believe Genesis 3, and you don't believe that all sins pass upon all because all have sinned, and you don't need to be saved if you accept evolution. And thirdly, you got a problem with society, because I'm going to tell you something. When you tell folks they come from animals, that's why we got so many problems in society today, that people act like animals. See, there's a problem with accepting evolution. I simply believe what God says. In the beginning, God created. Well, Jesus is the power of creation. Without him, it would not have been made. Secondly, he is the preserver of creation. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, if you don't know by now, if you haven't figured out over the years, if you've been here for a while, I don't buy into, you know, the doomsday stuff, because you know what I believe? I believe what the Bible said, and the Bible tells me that the earth is going to be here at least for 1,000 years from right now. Amen. There's going to be a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. I don't get worried about that stuff, because I'm serving the God that's in control. And I mean, think about it. He preserves the very earth that we're on. I mean, you know, he's the glue that holds the galaxy together, the fuel that keeps the sun going. He guides the stars. It's because of God's sovereignty that some big asteroid, you know, people always, you know, you'll read the paper and there's some big asteroid. Let me tell you something. I'm not worried about that, because God controls the asteroids. I mean, you know, people talk about that stuff. Every now and then he lets, you know, Halley's Comet or whatever, you know, go by with a big old streak just to remind us how small we are and how big he is, right? He holds it all together. And scientists can call it natural law. I call it divine law, because God is in control. So Jesus is the power of creation. He created it. Jesus is the preserver of creation. He holds it all together. He's the glue that holds the galaxy together. And then thirdly, he's the purpose of creation. Look at verse 16, the last line. All things were created by him and for him. That's what it says. That it was created for him. Why? So that he can have the preeminence. He is the purpose of creation. It's not created. Did you see the other day that scientist, I think his name was Jim Kelly, he was on a space station for a year. And he finally come back to Earth. And you know what he said? He said he grew an inch and a half in space. I guess he's a short guy. So I thought, wow, you know, isn't that something? And they say you age slower in space because time goes slower in space. You know what I thought of? That out there somewhere, there's a place called heaven. And not only will time go slower, time will mean absolutely nothing over there. Hey, listen, time is going to stand still, and the light of God's Son himself will be the light of that city. Let me tell you something. God made the expanse of this universe not just so scientists can study it, and we do, but that's not why he made it. Listen, he made it because he is a big God. He made the expanse and creation not just so that we can stand there and wonder in amazement with telescopes and observatory towers and all that, but we do. But listen, God made it to show us that he is
there, he is alive, that he's an awesome God, that he's a powerful God, that he's a big God. And so when you look at creation, when you look at the stars, when you look at the sun, when you look at the moon, don't think about, you know, stuff that your mind can't even grasp. Just think about God is in control. And he put it all out there. And it is just to remind us that he's a big God and we are not. That we're just a small speck. That word "for him" has the idea that one day it's all going back to him. So when next time somebody says to you, "What is this world coming to?" remind them that it's all coming back to Jesus, because it is his. It was made for him. All right. One more under the sweeping dimension of his preeminence. That is, under that category. I'm still on point number two. Just my subtitles. He has come to have preeminence in reconciling the world back to God. Amen? You see, there's no other way. Verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things." Reconciliation is nice when there's a break, right? If you're fussing with your wife or your husband, when you make up, reconciliation is nice. If there's a relationship that's not good, it's always nice when you reconcile. Jesus Christ is the only one that can reconcile a broken people, a sinful people, back to God the Father. Now, I want you to stay with me through the end of this, all right? Because, read this, if there is another way, we can't believe Jesus. You believe that? You see, if there is another way, we can't believe Jesus, because he himself said, "I am the way. I am the door." And if there is another way, then he lied to us. If there is another way, the disciples lied to us, and they died for no reason whatsoever. Because they told us in Acts 4:12, there is only one name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved. And if that is not true, they lied to us, and we can't believe them either. And if it is not true, then we cannot trust God, because God himself sent his son into this world and allowed his son to die a death that was both painful and horrible and shameful. And he did it all so that we might be saved. And if this is not true, if there is another way, we might as well throw the Bible away and look for something else. But we know that is not true, because Jesus Christ is the only way. Do you understand that? Oh, listen, friend, I want you to get that part. If you don't get anything else, please get that part. You see, he paid the debt that we owed. He was our substitute, as I said last Sunday. He absorbed the wrath of God poured out on judgment of sin. He became the atonement. He became the reconciler of all things to God. All right. Last point. And this is where it gets personal to us. This is an inexhaustible subject that I gave 25 minutes to. So you need to think about this. The preeminence, the sacred demands of his preeminence. He is preeminent in all things. The sweeping dimension of his preeminence in all things. God has determined that he should be preeminent in all things. He, creation, revelation, and salvation. It is all Jesus. Last point now. The sacred demands of his preeminence. Number one. His deity demands it. Look at verse 18 again, first line. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." His deity demands that we give him preeminence. He is God in the flesh. He is God, and beside him there's no one. He is God. And so, you know, he demands that we give him preeminence. Secondly, his death demands it. Verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through his death." His deity demands it. Who he is. He is God. His death demands it. What he done so that you and I might have life. Well, what does that mean to us? That means we should give Him our allegiance. Amen? Give Him our allegiance. We pledge allegiance to the flag sometimes, right? Some kids still do that. We need to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Savior. We need to give Him our allegiance. We need to give Him our obedience. We need to give Him our obedience. We need to strive in our own lives to be obedient to what thus saith the Word of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. I'm real quick here, a couple more points, and then we'll quit. You need to give Him your thought life. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you think of? Do you go a large portion of your day before you ever give a thought to God? I want to challenge you tomorrow when you wake up. Try putting right when you open your eyes, try a minute of thankfulness. Lord, thank you for another day. Even if you had a bad night, hey, at least you got a bed to lay in and have a bad night, right? Give Him that first thought of the day. Lord, I just want to thank you for another day. Thank you that I got a reason to get out of bed. Thank you, Lord, that you give me health to get out of bed. Give Him that first thought of your day. And I'm going to tell you something. The rest of your day is going to be a little bit better when you give God the first thought of your day. Give Him that thought. Give Him, are you ready? Give Him the first day of the week. Yeah, man. Oh, I ain't done yet. You can shout here in a minute. Give Him the first day of the week. That is, come to God's house when you can. I believe because of who He is and what He's done, we ought to want to come to God's house. We ought to come with the right reasons. We ought to come to praise the Lord and be part of expanding the kingdom of God by serving Him through our local church. Give Him the first day of the week. Come to God's house. Do what you can for Him. And then I'm going to close with this one. Give Him the first fruits of what He's blessed you with. I usually preach on tithing once a year in February. I've been here 10 years. I preached on tithing, messages on tithing 9 times. I went back and looked. So people can't say he always preaches on tithing because I don't. I might throw it in here and there, you know, maybe joke about it. But you know what? Think about it. Because of who He is and because of what the Word of God tells us, we ought to give Him the first fruits of what He's blessed us with, and that is called a tithe. And that's how God has established that the church would be supported and things get done for Him. We ought to give Him these things. We really should. Now, I don't know that that's my message on tithing for the year, but I'll hold that in reserve. So I don't know. We'll see. But we ought to give Him these. Let's get a song. I hope that you could follow me along. I wanted you to be able to. That's why I put the overhead there. The preeminence of Jesus on this journey as we go towards Good Friday. And I told somebody before church that Palm Sunday was next Sunday. It's not. It's 2 weeks. On our journey to Good Friday communion, it's all about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus. But I just want us to focus on Him. Have you focused on Him personally in your life, on a personal level? Do you know Him? You cannot know God without knowing Jesus. There's no way around the cross. There's no way around it. You cannot get to heaven if you do not come through the cross of Christ. He is the sacrifice. He is the atonement. He is the reconciler. You must come through Him. Do you know Him today? If you don't, I want to give you an opportunity to pray. And perhaps as a Christian, maybe there's someone you need to pray for. And church, I want to encourage you, never be ashamed to come to the altar and pray. If you have a need, come and pray. And I believe brothers and sisters will pray with you, not judge you. If you have a need, this is a great place to talk to the Lord. Perhaps God has spoke to you, and you know, some folks, you know, they may have questions. I'm telling you, my door is always open. I'm around here after church. If you have a question, if you say, you know, I really would like to be saved, but I'd like you to maybe explain it to me a little bit more. I will set you down and we'll go through the Bible and the Romans Road and we'll talk about it. And I'll pray with you. My door is always open. The most important thing is that you know Jesus. The supremacy of Christ. He must have preeminence in all things. Father, we love you. We thank you. And we're so grateful for your presence today. I pray that we will take this word and that we will apply it, that we will consider it, that we will do our best to live by it, and that we will give you the first thought of our day tomorrow, that we will think of you and your blessings in our lives. Yes, we may have problems. There may be some difficulties that we face. We may have issues that we have to deal with, but God, I'm glad that when you are part of our life, when you have preeminence in our lives, dealing with those things in our lives becomes more doable because of your strength and power and presence that you give us. Lord, I just thank you for that, and I pray, Lord, for each one here today that they may know you, as Paul said, know you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.